Hey everybody, I'm really excited about our communicator today. You know him, he's been on our staff for 4 years. Ken Philbeck came to our church to be our local outreach pastor and did a fabulous job at that. But then suddenly we had an opening at our East Campus and we felt like, man, his gifts and his strength would just make him an ideal regional campus pastor. And so we asked him if he would change the direction of his ministry, and Ken was willing to do that. And man, since he has taken the leadership of our East Campus, it has grown in every way. Friends, Ken is a great pastor. He's a great husband. He's a great dad. Man, he is a dear friend. And I'll tell you, he is a great preacher of God's word. So it's just a pleasure for me to introduce him today. Let's give a warm welcome to our friend, Ken Philbeck.
You know, Cam's really nice when he does those videos. But the first time he introduced me was over at the East Campus a little over 4 years ago as the East Campus pastor. And he had this long list of these great attributes that they had been looking for in a campus pastor over there. And about halfway through that list in my introduction, my wife leaned over to me and said, "I thought you got the job." I said, "Thanks, honey. That was nice." Hey, I am really excited to be with you tonight. And if you're with us at the East Campus or Effingham or in Statesboro, we just want to say hi and welcome. You know, we have been doing this study, and tonight we're concluding our Grow series. And up to this point, I think that Cam has shared with us not just the importance of growth in our spiritual lives, but the reality that it is really impossible to navigate life apart from a relationship with God, our connection to Him, and then our connection to each other as well. It's impossible to navigate this journey that we are on apart from a connection to the body, which is the church. And we connect through prayer and worship, and we especially connect when we meet together in environments like small groups where we learn to do life and share life together. We've also learned that it's really impossible to survive along this journey of life without a strong personal relationship with our Heavenly Father, because that's what sustains us and it guides us. We're given a roadmap in the form of God's Word, and last week Cam talked about that. He talked about the importance of allowing God's Word to not just be a book that we carry in our arms, but words that we allow to enter our hearts and to change the course of our lives. And that's true whether or not you're a new believer or you've been in the church for 5, 10, 15, 20, or 40 years. Our lives are to be continually growing and becoming more and more and more like our Father. Our lives are to become like Christ. And up to this point in our study, really the emphasis has really been on the inner life. And what I mean by that inner life is the development of our inner life through connection and through study. And it was Jesus who taught us the importance of spending time alone with God. It was Jesus who taught us the importance of prayer. It was Jesus who showed us how important it is for us to know God's word and to implant it in our hearts. It was Jesus who taught us that real worship is more than just an outward appearance or performance. And he did this by coming and bringing a brand new kind of life, right? A life that was completely different from the way lives were lived at this time. I think that if you were to ask Jesus why he came to earth, among all those things we talked about, why he came to earth, I think he might answer that question with words like this from Mark chapter 10. Verses 43 through 45 says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And you know, that's really countercultural to what we experience today, right? That's completely different than the world that you and I live in. And the truth be told, it was completely different from the world that the worldview that when Jesus came into the world, when he did. Bill Hybels wrote a book called Descending into Greatness. And in that book, he wrote these words. He said, "In the vocabulary of the world, down is a word reserved for losers, cowards, and the bear market. It is a word to be avoided or ignored, especially in polite company. It is a word that colors whatever it touches. Down and out, downfall, downscale, downhill, downhearted, down under. A word, it seems, only on the unfortunate lips of the weak, the poor, or the dead." And if all that weren't enough, the antonym, you're really excited that I knew what antonym was, right? The antonym to the word down is the word what? Up. And in our high voltage society, it's a word that has come to be cherished and almost worshiped in a lot of ways. It's a word reserved for winners, heroes, and those who know their stuff, right? It's a word to be admired and pursued. It's the way to influence whoever is around, the upscale, the up and coming, upwardly mobile, upper class. The word of a chosen few and a chosen strong. Thus, here's the deal, the pull of this upward life is incessant and powerful, and it's a pull that uses pride and selfishness as its foundation. The influence of this upward pull is felt just as much in the church as it is outside of it as well. But those who choose to resist the pull, those who choose to follow Jesus by descending into greatness, not rising up toward greatness, not by chasing greatness, but descending into greatness, are always the ones who taste the greater portion of God's favor and joy. You know, in our world today, it's all about position and possession, right? It's all about position and possession, but I want you to know it's not like that in the kingdom of God. It's not like that in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it's about downward mobility. And in doing that, you become like your Father. In doing that, you become like Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, because I really love the simplicity of these words. It says, but by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides, now listen to this closely, okay? Because if you're a follower of Christ, this is you. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Here's the point I want to make. As we come to this last message in this study, as important as it is to be connected to the body and to do life together, as important as it is to spend time alone with God and to study his word, none of those things are going to matter if they don't result in a changed life and changed priorities. None of that is going to matter unless your life changes and looks differently than it did yesterday. None of that matters if we don't walk in the way in which he walked. I believe that God desires our inward devotion to result in an outward service. And we never look more like God. Listen, we never look more like God, and we will never feel more like God than when we are engaging in the life of his church and in the lives of people. And the reason is because we are never more like God than when we serve like God. Never in this whole... In anything that we do in our lives, we are never more like God than when we serve like God. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus came as a servant, not a superstar. His 3-year ministry was a powerful example of what servanthood was. From his first miracle at the wedding feast in Cana when he changed water into wine, to his sacrificial death on the cross. His life was marked by service, everything he did. The first thing we learn from understanding that is that if we are going to be true followers of Christ, then and true followers of Christ, no matter where you are in your life, no matter if you're a brand new believer or you've been here for 50 years, the first thing that we need to understand is that if we're going to be true followers of Christ, then our lives have to be marked by servanthood as well. We learn to walk as he walked. You know, I don't think this truth ever became more clear to me in my life than when I went on my first mission trip. And the reality of this is that, you know, I've been a pastor a very long time, okay? But I don't really serve like you guys do. I don't serve in the same capacity and in the same ways. I do it differently and in different manners. But the first time this really became clear was when I went to Mexico on my very first mission trip. And I went down there, just to lead the group down there and expect something. And what happened was, is on that trip, I really learned what it was to be the hands and feet of God. Now, it didn't start out really well, okay? I got to be honest, okay? Because I got down there, and I don't speak Spanish, all right? And can I just give you, listen, if you don't speak another language, you shouldn't try to speak that language, all right? You should stick with the one you know. Because the first night we were there, we'd ate dinner with some people from the church and there. And as we were getting ready to leave and go back to where we were staying, I said, Buenos noches. Now, there's a problem, because what I meant to say was buenas noches, which in Spanish means good night. It means good night. Buenos noches, however, does not mean good night. It actually means it means good or nice rear end. I just happened to say that to two ladies who were walking away from me at the time. Yeah. Yeah. Chewy, the pastor there, came up and said, "Ken, no buenos noches. Buenos noches." I said, "I'm sticking with English." But as we continued to serve that week and things got better, what I discovered was is that God could use me. And I knew God could use me because I was a pastor, but God could really use my life. And in using my life, I realized that the blessing that was happening that week wasn't really going out to the people as much as it was happening to my life. The blessing that I received from serving someone was an incredible experience for me, something that I have loved ever since and why it's become a yearly part of my life to go and do those things, because I loved doing it. And I believe that God has called us to not only know him through his word and through his church, but he's called us to walk in the same way he walked. And I believe he wants that because God knows, listen, God knows that our lives are most compelling when we serve. God knows that our lives, our Christian life, is most compelling when we serve and we look different. Here's what I mean by compelling. This is what I mean. I mean Christ and the Christian life are never more compelling, or think of it as the Christian life is never more powerful or irresistible as it is when it's seen in the life of someone who lives it in a way that makes them stand out from the crowd, who chooses to invest in people's lives and choose compassion on a daily basis. We are most compelling when we are different from the world. In fact, when you think about it, different is an important word in the Christian life because virtually everything that Jesus talked about revealed this truth. I mean, look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. It's about two brothers, James and John, and their mom. It says, starting in verse 20, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked for a favor. 'What is it you want?' he said. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine will sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you live the life that I'm going to live? Can you walk the way that I'm going to walk?' 'Yes, we can,' they answered. And Jesus said to them, 'Well, indeed you will drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared by my Father.' When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them together and he said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them.' What does he say? 'Not so with you.' That's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. 'Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.' And when James and John, through their mother, asked Jesus, they didn't even have the courage on their own. Their mother came and asked Jesus for seats on the right and the left in his kingdom. They were simply doing what most people would be doing. They were looking out for number one. They were looking out for themselves, for their own interests, right? And it's clear from Jesus' initial response that they didn't really understand what they were asking for. But I don't think it mattered to them. I think they were just looking out for themselves. And when the other disciples heard about this request, they became indignant. But here's the reality. They felt that way not because they understood what was involved or because they had some deeper insight into this issue that was going on, but because James and John, by asking first, had appeared to get a jump on them. What's really interesting, though, is the way that Jesus sees the opportunity to teach them about something different, about a different way of life. And Jesus said to live a compellingly different kind of life where instead of focusing on yourself and what you get or you accomplish, you focus on someone else. You put the needs of others first. And I love the way he says it. Look at verse 25. He says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them." Hey, in the world that you're living, this is the way it happens, but not so with you, because you've been called to a different kind of life. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." You see what Jesus did? He said, this is the way everyone else lives. This is the way the world normally works, but you need to be different. And the reason is because you are most compelling when you're different. You and I are most compelling when we're different from the rest of the world. In fact, I think that you can make a compelling argument that while he was here on earth, most of Jesus' message centered around the need to be different. centered around the need for us to live different lives from the world. Cam talked about this last week when he said the word, when he used the word holy. An easy definition of that word holy, it means set apart. It means you and I were set apart. We're called to be different from the world that surrounds us. I mean, when you think about it, Jesus' invitation to follow him was different, wasn't it? In Matthew 4, we read about the calling of the first disciples. It says this, and starting in verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Sound familiar? They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I mean, how different is that? Basically, Jesus is saying, leave everything that you know, everything that gives you security, and everything that makes your life comfortable, and follow me into a life of uncertainty. Does that sound like a great invitation? I mean, most of us, if you're like me, most of us would do things like, we would ask a lot of questions before we got into anything and followed him, right? Why me? Where are we going? What's going to happen? Is anyone else going? What do you expect of me? What are the tasks that are going to be? What's in it for me, right? But Jesus called us to a new way of life. He called us to a new direction in our lives. And he didn't just call us. He set the example. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes and said to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Your Father, reflect the heart of God in your life. Reflect the heart of Christ in your life. Have the same attitude that he had, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he let all of that go. He gave up position and possession to enter the world. He gave up all that he had to enter the world. And it says he came down and was found in appearance as a man. And he became humble. He became a servant. And he humbled himself and he became obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He says, have the same attitude as that of the one you're supposed to reflect. Live the same kind of life your father lived. And he called you to a different way of living. But not just the calling, his message was different too, when you think about it. When you think of the Sermon on the Mount, it's Jesus' longest and best known sermon. And over and over and over again in this sermon, we hear this call to be different. And in chapter 5 of Matthew, at the beginning of it, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, the meek, the people who seek me and not their own glory, the merciful, the pure, the peacemakers, the persecuted. He says later in that same chapter of Matthew 5, he says, turn the other cheek. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In Matthew 6, he says, don't seek your own glory, but give God the glory. In Matthew 7, he says, you have a choice of which way you'll go. And you can go like everybody else, with and like everybody else, or you can be different and you can choose a different path. When you think about the parables, it was really a fresh and powerful way to teach, a different way to teach than they had heard before. A way that people could really relate to on a personal level. And Jesus used the parables to teach about being different. I mean, when you think about it, a few weeks ago, Cam spoke on serving and used the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke. And that parable alone teaches us a lot about being different, doesn't it? Be different from the current religious leaders who are too busy to care about someone in need. Have a different attitude about people who are not like you. Even people you're supposed to hate. Think differently about who your neighbor really is, because your neighbor, listen, your neighbor is not someone who's defined by geography and race. Your neighbor is anyone who's in need. And you know who that is? Anyone. But he didn't just talk about it or teach about it, he lived it. Jesus' life was an example of what it meant to be different. Jesus didn't just talk and teach about being different, he lived a different kind of life. Nowhere was that more clearly seen than when he took the position of a humble and lowly servant and decided to wash the disciples' feet. The story is recorded in John chapter 13. In verses 3 through 5, it said this, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is Jesus showing what it means to be a servant of all, even those who will persecute you, even Judas, who he already knew would betray him. He washed his feet. It's Jesus showing us what a different kind of life means. Of course, the disciples stand up and say, oh, no, no, let me do that. You're too good. You're too... And Jesus says, no. He continues in verse 13. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, listen, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if what? If you go do them. If you choose to live a different kind of life, there is blessing in it. See, what we think is we don't want to live a different kind of life because we want the blessing in the here and now. We're a society of immediate gratification, and so we want position and possession. But Jesus says that if you will make downward mobility a part of your life, then I will bless you in ways that you will never know. Is that countercultural to the world that we live in? Can somebody say amen? Thank you. We can go on and on with these examples, but I think you get the idea. God has always known that we are most compelling and that our message is most compelling when we're different. It's why God has always required that his people be different. It goes back to the Old Testament. When God, through Abraham, established the nation of Israel, his people, he commanded them to be different because he wanted them to be his witnesses in the world. And God has always known that we are most compelling when we are different. God has always known that our lives and the Christian life is most compelling when it's seen in the life of someone who humbly serves. And I just don't know if there is any, it brings us all back to this idea that this whole idea of serving others by being willing to give yourself away. And I just don't know if there is anything that is more compelling than seeing someone who is completely sold out to Jesus Christ, that they are willing to embrace a radically different kind of life simply because they want nothing more than to honor him and obey him and allow him to use their life to make some kind of difference in the life of another person and ultimately this world. That's what happens when you serve others by giving yourself away. Okay. So what does this mean? I mean, if that's true, if we read God's word and we can accept that it's true, right? If God said it, I believe it, that settles it, right? That should be our thought process as followers of Christ. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And if that's true and God has called you and I to a different kind of life, what does that mean for you in a daily life? What does that mean for your life tomorrow, tonight, as you go home? Well, listen, if you're a new believer tonight, if you haven't been a believer very long, I just want to encourage you, when it comes to serving, I just want to encourage you to jump in. I just wish you'd jump in. And I wish that you would make this church go from being their church to being your church. You jump in and start serving. You start doing what God has called you to do. You start being who God has called you to be and living a different life. And don't just jump in here and serve. You need to live your life in a different way. If you're coaching baseball, you go serve him while you coach baseball. If you're teaching, you go teach him while you do that. If you go to the grocery store and buy groceries, then be different there. Listen, you are just beginning to discover that God has a plan for your life, but don't wait for that plan to unfold before you jump in and serve. Jump in and begin a different kind of life. Do it here, do it everywhere. Live a new, different kind of life. And when you do that, your life will become compelling to people around you. Use that interest. Use that interest and that compelling life to invite people to come and be a part of this church. What about if you've been a believer for a while? Maybe a little while and you're growing and you've been in church for 5 or 10 years, but you've never really engaged in other people's lives. You're just still trying to figure something out. You don't know what you're... Our hope for you is that you would realize that we are called to live a different life as well. That it's not just about coming and getting, it's about giving back. And what we would love for you to do is understand that God has uniquely shaped you to be who he wants you to be. God has given you a spiritual gift. And if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, then come up and talk to me or go to Starting Point or go to one of our pastors and ask them to give you that test. Because we have a test that will tell you what your spiritual gifts are, right? Now, I've done that, and you know, my spiritual gifts are pastor, serving, and teacher. Now, some of you are thinking, because you've heard me teach, you need to go take that test again. But, you know, that's what it is. I know one of my gifts. I'm not really compassionate, okay? I mean, You can ask my kids. I'm not the most compassionate father they've ever had. I mean, I'm the guy who, when his son was 6 years old, right, and playing center field in baseball, a guy hit a line drive out there, and my son got it. And so the next time that little boy come up, he was a good hitter. I knew he was going to hit the ball the same place, right? My son's in center field, and I'm the father who shouted, "Travis, Travis, he came to you last time. He's coming back. Be ready." And Travis goes, "Okay." You know, and I'm like, all right, that's my boy, right? And so sure enough, the guy hits a line drive right to center field, right? And it one hops on the ground, skips on the grass, and Travis puts up his glove, and it misses his glove and hits him square in the face. And he turns his head and he looks at me, and with all the compassion that I muster, I say, "Pick it up! Throw the ball in! Are you okay?" I'm not the most compassionate guy. But God uses me in compassionate ways. But God really uses me through my gifts. And he really speaks and uses me when I am working in my gifts. And we want to help you find your spiritual gifts. Because you also have hearts. You have things that you're passionate about. And you have abilities. You have a personality like no one else. And you have life experiences that no one else has. Good experiences. Bad experiences, joyful experiences, and painful experiences. And God has used those to shape you to be uniquely you. We want to help you discover that so that you get involved in ministry and you're ministering with others and you're growing. And this church goes from 8,000 to 25. You know, it's kind of like a friend of mine from the East Campus named Mike. Mike's there every Sunday. He sits in the second row. A couple of years ago, Mike was involved in a terrible motorcycle accident. Left him where he barely could walk, and it was really hard. It was difficult, and he was a growing believer at the time, and as he got out of that, he began to heal. Mike decided that he was going to take that ministry. He was going to get involved in ministry, and he started visiting hospitals because he knew what it was like to be in a hospital, and he started visiting hospitals, and now every week he goes and visits a hospital and visits people in there every week, and it doesn't end there. You know why? Because his life has become compelling. Because it's different. And we've baptized two people that he went and visited in a hospital. It's a pretty cool thing. Listen, if you're a mature believer, or you think you're a mature believer and you're sitting out there tonight, I want you to listen to me for a minute, okay? Because I don't want you to confuse maturity with arrival. And here's what I mean by that. I think you can sit out here and you can think, "I've arrived. I've gotten there. I've been a Christian a long time. I know everything. I know the Bible. I've got it down." Well, that's about arrival. That's not about maturity. Because Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, "God who began a good work in you will complete it when Christ comes." You know what that means? That means he ain't done with you yet, no matter where you are. It means he ain't done with you yet. And there will never be a time in your life when your gifts become irrelevant and your calling is no more. Ever in your life. If you have been a believer for a long time, you realize that God is not done with you yet. And you know that he is working in you, and you are finding ministries to lead and places and people to impact. It's about a great illustration of this is a lady at my church named Lisa, and Lisa serves in our children's ministry. She served at the East Campus and at our Savannah Christian Church for a long time, but she'll get up and she'll lead our kids in singing. She does it at VBS. She does it on special events. She goes nuts. She's as old as I am, although I just realized that's going to be on video and she's going to hear it, right? Sorry. But she jumps around and she does all these cool things and it's incredible. And you know what? Every time we take one of those kids from our children's ministry and we put them in that baptistry and they make a confession of Christ and they follow Christ with their lives, it's a direct result of what Lisa has been doing. She's a part of every one of those kids who have been baptized because she has chosen to be who God has called her to be and to do what God has called her. She's chosen to walk as Jesus walked. Heidi, who is another friend of mine, and she does... She has this ministry here at the church where they go out to different men's clubs around town and they minister to the ladies who work there. She does that every week, but she doesn't just do that. She goes and serves in the jail. She does that because not only is she a mature believer, she knows she's a maturing believer. And her job as a maturing believer is not just to lead, but it's to bring people with you. You see, your responsibility in the Christian life is not just to live a mediocre life and slide into heaven. Your job is to lead a holy life, a life that's set apart, a life that's different, so that when you go to heaven, you're taking people with you. That's what God has called you to. Listen, in The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard says, think about and do what Jesus would do if he were you. If Jesus had your family, your job, your schedule, your friends, your bank account, what would he do and what would he be like? What if every one of us thought about that and did that? If every one of us realized that we've been saved for a mission and a purpose, if every one of us realized that we were called to be a servant, what would happen? What if everybody in our church did this? What would happen? Well, I can tell you this, the church would be really, really different. It would be dynamic and not static. It would be relationship-centric and not building-centric. It would be a who and not a what. And it would be primarily deployed and not primarily gathered. Listen, I love a story that Ken Blanchard shares, who is a business executive that does business training all over America. And Ken and the lady he does it with, Barbara Glanz, did some training with 3,000 frontline workers at a grocery store and retail outlets across the country. They talked about the power of words and how what you say really does make a difference in people's lives. And a month after this training, Barbara said she got a call from a guy named Johnny who was at the training. And Johnny told her early on at that training that I'm 19 years old, I have Down syndrome, and I work as a bagger at a grocery store. He wrote back to her and he said, I went back to the store after you spoke and I didn't know how to apply your statements. I liked your talk, but I didn't know what to do with it. And so I went home and I talked with my dad and I got an idea. My dad and I sat down at the computer and every day we came up with a statement that is affirming of people, that's encouraging. If I can't find one in a little quote book, I'll make it up. We'll type it up 6 different times on the computer and I print off 50 sheets and cut out all of them. And so he has 300 of these quotes. And then every night Johnny signs each one of them personally. And then the next day at the grocery store, he puts his stack right by where he bags the groceries. And he gets everyone's groceries bagged up. And then on the last sack, he puts the quote of the day, the encouraging word, inside that sack. And he makes eye contact with them. He looks them in the eye and he says, I put something really special in your sack today. I hope it'll brighten your day. He'll take them out to the car and then he'll load them up for them. And Johnny does this every single day of his life. Barbara said that after about a month, she got a call from the manager of the grocery store. And he said this, Barbara, I can't believe it. Something really amazing is beginning to happen. I was walking around the store and I noticed while we had lots of checkers and checkout lines, there was no one there but maybe one or two people. But the line where Johnny was doing bagging went all the way back to the frozen food section. True story. I would tell them over the intercom that there were other lines they could move over to. We would walk down the line and tell people there were other lines open. And people would just look at us and say, no, we'll wait because we want Johnny's encouraging word for the day. One woman came by and grabbed the supervisor. She said, I used to only come to the grocery store once every other week, and now I come almost every day. I buy something just so I can get Johnny's encouraging word for the day. About a month later, the store manager called Barbara and said, it's changing our entire culture at our store. Even in the floral department, when a flower was broken, they used to just throw it away. Now they walk out into the lines on their own initiative, and they pin it on to elderly women or young girls. They brighten their day. Listen, there are a lot of people in that org chart at that grocery store, but there's not one that's more important than Johnny, the bagger. Because he chose to be different. And his life has become compelling. Friends, if it can happen in a grocery store, then it can happen in a church. If it can happen in a grocery store, then it can happen in a church. Listen, choosing to live a different kind of life is compelling. It's powerful and irresistible, and it will capture the attention of people. It will impact the kids down the hall and in every children's ministry at every campus. It will impact our students at the Link who meet each week at our East Campus and in Effingham and Statesboro and downtown. It will capture the attention of people who visit our campuses each week when they walk in our doors or visit the Lighthouse Ministry. And that's the kind of life that will capture the attention of your friends and neighbors and the people of this community. Hey, what do you think it would be like if people were to say something like this? You know, there are a lot of churches in Savannah, but there's just something different about Savannah Christian Church. It's because we are most compelling when we're different. It's because we are most compelling when we serve and we look like Christ, and we reach out in compassionate moments. I don't think it's by accident that God calls us to this kind of selfless life. I think he knows that the single greatest opportunity for ordinary people like you and me to affect the world and the people of the world is by simply serving. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have just to share and just to come together and be a part of your work in this world. God, I thank you that you love us. And I thank you, Father, that you just didn't tell us that. You showed us that. I thank you, Father, that you didn't tell us to be different. You showed us how to be different. And Father, I'm so thankful for the love and the grace that you have displayed in our lives. And I pray that you would give us the strength that as we leave here, I pray, Father, that we would be your hands and feet, that we would choose a different way of living, that we would choose a life that, Father, is compelling to the people around us. When they see it, they understand that the Christian life, that you, Father, are powerful and you're irresistible, Father, and that you can bring greatness into their lives when they stoop low to serve. Father, we love you, and I just thank you for your love in our lives. And I pray that our church would be known as a place where the people reach out in compassionate grace, and that this would be a place that people come and they learn what it means to live a different life. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.